Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians being the epistle of joy, and not just any joy, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. So there is precious instruction there, shared by the apostle under inspiration unto us, with regard to enjoying that joy in the midst of our pilgrimage. One such spiritual counsel is our text found in verse 21. We're going to read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thus far we read from God's word. The text for the sermon this evening is verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Life and death, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your attitude towards life and living, and towards dying and death? The subject of life and death and our attitude towards life and death is a subject that is most fitting for us to consider on the occasion of the passing of yet another year of our pilgrimage on earth and the beckoning of a new one pretty soon. This therefore makes the text that we consider a most precious, precious word. For in one sentence, it connects all of our life together with death. All of our life and living, every sphere and department of life is connected with our dying and our death. And we see that too, not only from the text, but also the context of the text, which is that of the Apostle Paul being imprisoned on account of the gospel, for the sake of and on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he is imprisoned, he knows not whether he would live or die as he awaits sentencing. What is remarkable, beloved, is that under such circumstances, the apostle, even though he could not do his heart's desire, which is to preach the gospel, that is the heart's desire of every gospel preacher, even though he was unable to do that, even though he was imprisoned, even though he didn't know whether he would live or die, he tells us that he is joyful. He was joyful. And he was joyful because no matter what happened to him, whether he would be released from prison and live, or else sentenced to death and die, he tells us in verse 20, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, Christ would be magnified by the Apostle Paul continuing to live, because when given the opportunity to continue living, Paul's going to go back to business as usual, preaching the gospel himself. Or else, Christ also would be magnified and glorified by his death on account of and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, beloved, is why Paul can and does confess the text that is before us this evening. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this, beloved, is not only the confession of the Apostle Paul, it is the confession, heartfelt confession, of every child of God. May God therefore renew and deepen this confession in your heart and mind tonight, as we consider it this evening under the theme, to die is gain. Noticing three things: that first of all, this is an astounding confession. Secondly, the reason for it. And thirdly, we conclude on the fact that this is a truth of unspeakable comfort and joy. To die is gain. That was the astounding confession of the apostle. How is that confession astounding? In two main ways. And in the first place, it is astounding when we consider Paul's circumstances in life. To be sure, Paul here was not trying to escape the circumstances of his life. There are, of course, those who think that they can die, who think that they want to die and long to die, who consider it to be a profit to die, because in their own earthly estimation, life is no longer worth living. Perhaps the quality of life, so to speak, in their estimation, is such that it's no longer worth living. Perhaps there is nothing but pain, suffering, misery, agony, every moment, every hour of life. Whatever it is, a person's perspective towards life is gloomy and dark at best, and sometimes at worst, pitch black. When having such a perspective, therefore, we might easily imagine that such a person would say, together with the Apostle Paul, to die is gain. Now understand, beloved, that that was not the perspective, though, of the Apostle Paul. Although he was a prisoner, although there were those who preached the gospel insincerely, supposing to add affliction to his bonds, although he was unable to preach the gospel himself, Paul tells us, plainly in the context, that he was joyful. Joyful. Joyful, even joyful because the cause of Jesus Christ, nonetheless, was being served. Nor, you see, beloved, was Paul wanting to end his life himself when he said, to die is gain. Do not be mistaken, beloved. Paul did not have a suicidal thought in his mind and heart. For that would be in utter contradiction to what he had said earlier in the text. For to me to live is Christ. Now, would a person who says, for to me to live is Christ, sin against Christ by committing suicide? Certainly not. If Christ is our life, there is joy. Joy no matter the circumstances, outward circumstances of life. There is joy and there is no desire to take one's life. Paul tells us that he rejoiced in the circumstances of his life. He was joyful. So in the first place, with that in mind, we see that Paul's confession is astounding. But more so and much more so in the second place, Paul's confession is astounding when we consider what it means to die. That is, when we consider the fact and reality of death. And the fact and reality of death is that death is a dissolution. It is a dissolving. That's how the apostle himself describes death in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, when he says that it is the dissolution of our earthly house. Earthly house there, of course, refers to our earthly body. At death, this earthly body of ours dissolves. What was once flesh and bone What was once warm and active and moving ceases to be. Is no more. This earthly body of ours is no more. And when our earthly body dissolves and we are no more, so also are all our earthly relationships dissolved and become no more. Gone is that most intimate relationship between the husband and the wife. Gone are the relationships between parents and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, siblings. All these relationships are gone. And the reality of death as a dissolution of the earthly body of ours and of all our earthly relationships is keenly experienced by those who are left behind. And that experience may be described in a threefold way. Number one, the experience of death by those left behind is that it is final. So final. When a person dies, you no longer see the person's smile. When a person dies, you no longer hear the person's voice. When a person dies, he is simply no longer around. He's gone. And his absence is permanent, abiding, lasting, final. That first. Second, the experience of death by those left behind is that it is lonely. So lonely. That absence of the one who died is felt every day, every hour, every moment. The company of that one who died is no longer enjoyed, and it is lonely. Lonely for all who enjoy that company, but especially for the spouse. There he sits. There she sits in the same living room. But it's not quite the same anymore, is it? The clock ticks. And the sound of the ticking clock becomes deafening. Deafening in the daytime, and is a cause for sleepless nights, sometimes in the night. Death, the experience of death by those left behind is that it is hard. It is hard because of the finality of death. It is hard because of the loneliness death brings. And it is also hard because there is immense sorrow and sadness brought along by death. The whole process of dying and death is sad, sorrowful, beginning most commonly in the doctor's office, when the doctor pronounces, as it were, a death sentence. Or if dying is not occurring by death but through accident, it comes by way of a knock on the door. A sudden knock on our home door. And opening the door, we see a policeman right in front of us. And when we hear the news, it is sad. shocking and sad. So too the entire process, the funeral exercises, going through all of the exercises, is a sad process. Visitation is sad. Many tears are shed. The whole process of the burial itself is sad. But even more difficult is after everyone has left, after the funeral exercises are done, when everyone is gone and we're alone. That perhaps is the most difficult time for one who has lost a loved one. And it's not only that. The days, the months, the years follow. But that sadness lingers on with us all through those years. So, from all that we've said, how can the Apostle Paul say that to die is gain? How can he say that? On the contrary, from all that we've said so far, we say and conclude, don't we, that from every earthly point of view, that death is not a gain, but a loss. A loss. And that's the language of all the funeral exercises, the obituary, the announcements. It's the loss of so-and-so. And when we go on a funeral visitation, we say, don't we, when we offer our sympathies, I'm sorry for your loss. Not a gain, but a loss. And most certainly, it is a loss looking at it from man's point of view. For the worldly man who died, he has lost everything that he has worked for at death. He's lost all his possessions. He's lost all his wealth. He's lost his reputation and status in society. He's lost all that he's accomplished. And he's all but forgotten. As time, like an ever-rolling stream, washes away all the sandcastles of his accomplishments and of memories of him. It's all a loss. And so, such a one dies in his sins and who denies the reality of a perfectly righteous God who judges sin and punishes sinners, impenitent sinners, all of it is truly and only a loss. For such a one who knows not his true misery as sin, death is nothing but a carrying out and continuation of the divine death sentence pronounced upon our first parents, Adam and Eve, all the way back in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3. It's all and only a loss. And yet, this is the astounding confession of the Apostle Paul in Holy Writ. To die is gain. Why? What's the reason for this? Well, the reason that the apostle gives is found in the very first half of our text tonight. For to me to live is Christ. That goes hand in hand with and is the reason for Paul saying to die is gain. Now, what does it mean, though, when the apostle says, "For to me to live is Christ"? A Reformed Bible commentator explained that by way of quoting some lines of a hymn. It goes like this, quote, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my friend," with a capital F, end quote. Well, certainly there's something to that as explanation of the meaning. But perhaps most concisely and to the point, when Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ," what he means is this. He is saying that Christ is his all in all. That is to say, Christ's goals were his goals. Christ's words were the very words he lived by. What Christ loved, he loved. And what Christ hated and abhorred, he hated and abhorred. Paul found all his meaning in life in Christ, in living to glorify him. And so the goal of Jesus Christ was at the heart of every sphere and department of the apostle's life. That's what is meant by saying, "For to me to live is Christ." If that still sounds a bit too abstract, the Apostle Paul, in his epistles, demonstrates to us very plainly the kind of life and thoughts that flow out from such a confession, "For to me to live is Christ." Here in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, we had already said that for the Apostle, all that mattered to the apostle was the cause of Jesus Christ. It's not about Paul and what happens to him. It's about the cause of Christ. It's that being advanced and served. That's chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, the apostle Paul calls upon the Philippian Christians to put on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that subjects himself to utter, complete obedience to his own hurt to the very extreme, even unto death. The mind of Christ which does not exalt self, but exalts the cause of God in Christ. That, he shares with the Philippian Christians, is the cure to strife and division and vainglory in the church. Don't put on your mind. Don't put your preferences first. Put on the mind of Christ. So chapter 1 is the cause of Christ. Chapter 2 is the mind of Christ. And then in chapter 3, we read these verses, verses 7 through 10. "But what things," says Paul, "were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul was once a very privileged leader of the Pharisees. "I have lost all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ," verse 9, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith," verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, what Paul treasured was that personal relationship to his Lord, that I may know him, that I may have the power of the resurrection, the power of grace and faith, the power in him by the Holy Spirit, and also the identifying with Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. All other things which he once had, all his earthly prestige, all his earthly possessions, everything he counted but dung, all that mattered to the apostle was knowing him, living by the power that comes from him, and identifying with him through all his sufferings. In chapter 4, we have this, Paul telling us that he can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth him. And it's not just only the book of Philippians. Other epistles as well demonstrate the consistent thought process and pattern of life that comes out from the confession, "For to me to live is Christ." In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, we are told that for the apostle to live for Christ is for him his glory. And more, perhaps most powerfully, in Galatians chapter 2, he tells us that there is such a oneness to Jesus Christ that he says that it is no longer him but Christ that lives in him. As Paul lived for Christ and going through sufferings for his sake, Paul became closer to Jesus. Christ and his cause filled him more and more in every area of his life. Nowhere in Paul's life was Christ left out. Christ was at the heart and the center of his thoughts and all of his doings and all of his life. "For to me to live is Christ" is the reason for Paul being able to say, "To die is gain." In other words, only when in our heart of hearts Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our lives and our only Savior can we say with the apostle, "To die is gain." Only when in our heart of hearts Jesus is our Lord and Master and our only Savior do we know that we escape the just punishment of our sins, which is death, and are able to say, "To die is gain indeed also for me." Only when in our heart of hearts is Jesus Christ is the Lord and Master of our lives and our only Savior, do we say, and do we have that sentiment and say that even for loved ones, even though loved ones in Christ have died, and we feel sad by that, that nonetheless also for them, to die is gain. This was so for the apostle, and therefore that was the reason that Paul could say and did say, "To die is gain." And it's not so hard for us to be able to see that is the relationship, the logical relationship between the first half of the text and the second half of the text. It's not so hard when we try to now replace the word Christ with some other word or words. For to me to live is to obtain enough wealth, to have a nice home and good living, and to die is gain. How can that be when at death all our possessions are separated from us? For to me to live is to have success and recognition in my job and my career, and to die is gain. How can that be when worldly success and worldly recognition from peers die with us at our death? For to me, to live is to satisfy the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the pride of life. How can that be when Jesus himself commands us not to love the world? And then Jesus say in the Gospels, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was so for the apostle. Before the face of God on this final evening of the year 2021, I ask you, what word or words would you fill this blank with? For to me to live is blank. Only when in our heart of hearts the answer that we give coincides with the apostles, can we say together with him, yes, indeed, for me also to die is gain. It's gain. How astounding. That being the case, we ask, what is the explanation for one being able to and actually saying to die is gain? There's but one answer. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that causes us to love him, embrace him, and confess him. And we love him because he first loved us. We live in him because he lives in us. We live for him and we confess him because he lives and works in us efficaciously. And so, for all whom Christ died, for all his blood-bought children, they say, we say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say that, don't you? This is something so astounding, so profound, and yet something so simple that our children can understand it. Children, are you listening? You understand what the apostle means when he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? That Christ is your all in all? He is your all in all, is he not? He is the reason why you are obedient, why you love your siblings, isn't he? He is the reason why you work hard at school, why you prepare well for catechism, why you endeavor to do everything that mom and dad tells you to do. You live for him, don't you? You live for him who loved you and bought you with his precious blood, don't you? If that be the case, children, then know this, that there is nothing to be afraid of when it comes to death. The death of your loved ones in Christ, the death of anyone in Christ, and one day too, should the Lord tarry, your death as well. And that is because Christian death and burial is nothing but a committing of that earthly body to the care of the exalted Christ, who will, when he comes again with the trumpet blast of the angels, when he comes again, will transform all those earthly bodies of all of God's dear children to be like unto his glorious heavenly body, and to marry that glorious heavenly body with the soul, the glorified soul given to all his children at their death. So you see, beloved, this confession speaks of a wonderful, is a truth of unspeakable comfort and joy. Certainly it was so for the Apostle Paul. For Paul, who was a prisoner, not knowing whether he would live or die. Either which way, Paul had unspeakable comfort and joy. This was a win-win situation for the apostle. If God would have him continue living, he would continue living for Christ, living in Christ, living by the power of Christ, preaching the gospel as much as he is able to, doing the will of Jesus Christ as his blood-bought servant and slave, living for the cause and kingdom of Christ. And if God would have him to be sentenced to death and die, then far better would it be for the apostle. Because then for him, faith would be sight. He would be with God in Christ, living in sweet, uninterrupted communion and friendship with him. There would be no more pain. There would be no more sorrow. There would be no more sickness. No more diseases. And yes, no more sin. And there would be a glorious communion with God in heaven. What? Again? What a profit for the apostle Paul. So the question comes, if that be the case, then why did Paul have to die and why must we die? The answer is that since the sting of our final enemy, death, which is sin, has been removed by Jesus Christ, death for us is nothing but a passage and a door to Father's house of many mansions. Death for us is no longer a punishment for our sins. Christ bore that for us completely at the cross, once and for all. And by the power of his death and resurrection, he's opened the way to heaven for all whom he died, for all whom he shed his blood, for all who belong to him. The way of heaven has been opened through death for them. So you see, beloved, for you who confess that you belong to him and belong to him because of his precious blood shed for you, enjoy your one and only comfort in your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How, though, do we enjoy this truth of comfort and joy each day of our lives? Like the Apostle Paul, we know not the day in which we will die. Here's how. It is to say and to live out of that saying every day of our lives, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Reject that which is not of Christ. Live for him, live in him, live out of him who loves you and lives in you. Amen. Bless this word, Heavenly Father, a word which is most precious, left in holy writ for us to meditate on, and tonight also, by thy good guidance, on the passing of an old year. Bless this word to our hearts and to the hearts of our children who are yet young, that we may indeed have a right attitude towards all of our life and living, and towards dying and death. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake.